When I was a kid, I wasn't all that athletic, and believe it or not, I did not grow up to be an athletic adult either. But as a kid, it all started then. I wasn't all that athletic, but there was one game I really liked. It was called tetherball. Anybody know that game, tetherball? I asked Elijah Timms this morning if he knew of that, and I think he read about it in a historical document somewhere. But it's a great game. And so here's kind of how the game goes, in case you don't know what the game is. There's a pole, it's real tall, and it has kind of a little swirly thing on top with maybe an S hook on it. And then to that hook, you attach a rope, and then the rope goes and attaches to a ball, maybe about the size of a volleyball, and it has a hook on top. And so the ball is tied to the rope, which is tied to the pole, which is securely put into the ground. In my case, it was my dad went outside with a shovel and dug a hole in the ground, and then he put some cement in the hole, and then he put the pole in the cement to make sure that the pole wouldn't fall over or shake or rattle or anything when we played tetherball. And it was also a really great way for kids to play outside. It was a really fun game. Now, I got to tell you, there were times in the course of a game, you stand, there's two people playing. That's another thing I like about tetherball. It wasn't a whole team of people yelling at me when I made a mistake. It was only just me making my own mistake and going on and knowing that maybe the next time I might do better. But you stand there with an opponent, and the ball comes out, and you hit the ball with your hand, and the goal of the game is to get the rope all the way around the pole until the ball hits the pole itself, and then you're declared the winner. And that sounds kind of easy, but there are a few rules too. For example, when the ball comes your way and you want to get a really good hit at it, you can't hold it, you can't catch it, and then hit it again. You can't even like sort of play like you're hitting it in slow motion. That doesn't count either. Sort of caressing the ball, you know, and That is not a tetherball thing to do. You have to whack that ball when it's coming at you. And I'll confess that there were times when I was playing as a kid that it got a little cutthroat. And every once in a while, a ball could slap you right upside the face and you'd have a bloody nose at the end of that battle. It could get tough. But here's what I love about tetherball. It was an exercise for me in testing my ability to play hard, to love the outcome sometimes, and to learn to look forward to the next contest when things didn't go my way that particular day. It was a game I could play against myself, always hoping to improve, but never giving up, no matter how tough it got. No matter how tall my opponent was, it was hard for me to have a tall opponent. In fact, I told Elijah I would teach him how to play tetherball, but he had to play on his knees. If you know Elijah, you know what that means. But when you lose at tetherball, you know that there's always another day to play again, even on those days when danger happens in tetherball and the rope becomes so frayed and so worn that you hit the ball and it flies into the street. You still know that you can overcome even that when you are a tetherball player. Now, this passage from Philippians is the last chapter of the letter that was written by Paul to the church at Philippi. And he wrote it while he was in prison. In verses 1 through 3, which we did not read, are instructions to two women in that church who were arguing with each other. Some things never change. But Paul reminds these two to be of like mind and to have the mind of Christ. And then in verse 4, very next verse, Paul says this to them: rejoice in the Lord always. And it's so important. He says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice always. Always? That doesn't even sound reasonable, does it? To rejoice always. But that's what Paul says. So we're just going to keep going, see if it makes more sense later. Because in verses 5 through 7, this is the coolest thing about Paul. He was a teacher. And so he gives us some ways to keep a joyful attitude. After he tells us to rejoice, he says, this is how you can do it. By being gentle, by not worrying, by praying, by being grateful, by remembering that the Lord is near. And when we practice these habits, Paul says we will receive the peace that passes all understanding. So gentleness, gratitude, no anxiety, all of those things can be ours through prayer, which is another thing that he lists. Now, he does not mean that laundry list kind of praying that most of us do. Lord, please do this or that. Lord, please help this person or that person. Lord, please do what I'm asking you to do so I can check it off my list. A lot of us pray that way. But Paul is talking about that kind of prayer that draws us closer to God. The kind of prayer where we tell God how grateful we are for all he has done. The kind of prayer that keeps us tethered to God for who he is, instead of that kind of prayer where we expect God to do favors for us. Now, I don't know about any of you, but when I have trouble with any of these things, gentleness, no anxiety, prayer, gratitude all the time, it's usually because the rope on the tether ball has gotten frayed or worn out, and the ball has flown right out into the street. And those are the times that I can become untethered from God. And untethered balls can fly into the street, setting up opportunities for danger and for difficulty, for disruption of the game, and even for calling off the game altogether until the rope can be replaced. But that takes us to verse 8. So we know to be joyful. We know how to be joyful. Now Paul's going to tell us to remain tethered to God even when we don't feel like rejoicing, because he says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, whatever's excellent, whatever's praiseworthy, think about those things. Not think about all the hard stuff. Think about the beautiful things. Thinking in this way shifts our view. It helps us to see a different way. And doesn't the culture nowadays teach us to look at the worst instead of the best in all things? Without naming the culprit, I believe that the entire culture over a long period of years has finally bought into the lie that it's all bad news. But if you were here last week, you heard me talk about my friend Tina, who's battling cancer. And you heard me tell her that she wrote me a letter, and the last sentence in her letter said this: my friend Juanita said that God told her this, it's all good news if you trust me. Whatever is worthy, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy or excellent, think about those things and trust God, and you will know that it's all good news. Now, Paul is telling us to trust God, and I guess that's pretty easy for Paul to say. He didn't live in 2016. But don't forget, he was in prison when he wrote this letter. That couldn't have been all that enjoyable. And Paul, being Paul, did not leave us without resources. So that's where verses 11 through 13 come in. They say this: I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now see, that's where we get off track. I mean, don't you just love verse 13? Doesn't everyone love Philippians 4:13? Really? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I mean, we love it so much that we print it on wall hangings and keychains, and we print it on little doodads that we hand over to people, and we print it on all kinds of places and books, and every place you look just about, you can see that verse written out. But here's the deal. When you just focus on that one verse, you're taking it out of context. Paul is telling us we have to learn contentment in any and all situations by relying on the strength of Christ. And brothers and sisters, being content in every situation is a heck of a lot harder than drawing on the strength of Christ to get you through one project or to get us through the next couple of weeks that look like they're going to be really hard and busy. We have to learn to be content. It is a learned behavior. And any learned behavior, thanks be to God, can become a habit. And we develop habits through practice. So the habit of contentment is learned by practicing gentleness and gratitude and calm instead of anxiety. And all of those things lead to the peace that passes all understanding. And then that leads us to the habit of learning to be content in all situations. It's a big circle, and we just continue on and on to practice gentleness, to practice kindness, to practice not being worried. And then we use those practices of prayer. And we use the practice of thinking on lovely things, and pretty soon we are experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. And when we forget, what do? We just start again. I love that. Now, these verses give us the prescription for living as people of peace in a world that prefers anxiety, manipulation, deceit, self-aggrandizement, and open rebellion. Learning to be content in every situation, get this, helps not only us, but it helps the people around us. Think about it. Christians are given the responsibility of being less anxious than everyone else, but we are also given the means by which to accomplish that. And it can be accomplished by anyone. It doesn't take the holiest or the most well-educated or the oldest or the youngest or even the people who are natural optimists. We cannot say, well, you know, she just always looks on the bright side. I can't do that. Wrong. We can all learn to look on the bright side. How? By thinking of things that are lovely, thinking of things that are pure and right and holy. It takes trusting Christ and learning to live in the way that Christ taught us to live. Now, every single one of us here has learned habits in our lifetimes. We've learned good habits, and we've learned bad habits. But nearly all habits, whether they're good or bad, are hard to learn. Now, I'm going to give you an easy one to think about. Personal hygiene. We all are pretty good at that by now. But just about every single one of us had to be taught and reminded to brush our teeth every day and to take a bath at least every once in a while. Not doing those things could have some unpleasant outcomes, not only on us, but on everyone around us. We have other habits. Habits that can be learned, and some habits that we've learned that we have to unlearn. And unlearning is always much harder than learning the first time. So learning to be content probably means that we have to unlearn worrying. And we have to unlearn lashing out at our circumstances. Or we have to unlearn being reactive. Instead, we have to learn to be someone who looks at the lovely things and who trusts God, Learning to be content probably means that we all have to start making ourselves see not a half-empty cup, but a cup that is half-full. We are to learn to be grateful for everything. That's what Paul said. So everything would include sickness, economic distress, political chaos, and any number of things that keep our minds focused on our circumstances instead of focused on the power of Christ to get us through it. Now, these are hard things, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us to the point of being grateful in all circumstances. And we know that Paul considered these habits to be important. Listen to these. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks for all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In Colossians 3:15 and 16, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly among you, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's just three places. There are more. For Paul, contentment becomes a way of life through joy, through prayer, and through giving thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I wouldn't argue with anyone that life can be hard. In fact, life can seem almost impossible. But we know the way to being grateful in all circumstances. And we know the one who can help us find the gratitude that we yearn for. And I say we yearn for gratitude because I believe that it is gratitude that helps us to give thanks. Every time something really great happens, when I thought it was going to be a catastrophe, the first words out of my mouth are, "Thank you, Jesus." When I'm grateful, that's when I can be content. Thank you, Jesus. And I know you all do the same thing. When we are grateful, we are thanking God, and therefore we are learning contentment. And so this week, I'm going to give you a challenge. You're going to love this one. My son had a calculus teacher, and he said that he loved that teacher because he'd say things like this: "I'm going to give you a new problem today. You're going to love this one." That's kind of what we're doing here. So here's your challenge for the day. This week, it's really for a whole week. This week, I challenge you to think of something that you are not grateful for, and then to stay tethered to God using the practices of prayer and joy and gratitude to help you shift your thinking. And if in the process the ball becomes untethered and flies into the street, just remember, it's easy enough to go and get a new rope, to reattach the ball, and to start again. Find that path to gratitude and contentment despite the efforts of everyone around you to get you to join them on the path of bitterness and complaining. It's how we set ourselves apart from the rest of the world, and it's how we teach the rest of the world a better way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let the people of God say, Amen.